And thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
We're talking about communion, Holy Communion on Wednesday nights. A lot of good revelation. I don't ever remember having anybody, a pastor, and not that I'm the only one, because there's lots of them that do now, but I don't remember growing up what little bit I was in church ever hearing even a message about communion. I don't remember. And if you did, consider yourself fortunate, because I don't know, I guess years ago, we just were expected to know, I guess. And we just did a lot. We just did what we thought was best. And the question tonight we want to start with is this. You may be asking, are we making too much of communion? You know, are we saying, oh, there's healing in communion, and if you take communion properly, there's healing? Or are we really maybe making too much of something here? If you don't discern the Lord's Supper properly, it says many are sick, weak, and some die prematurely. That's the only place in Scripture it says that's why Christians, believers, die before their time or are weak or sick. It's because they don't discern the Lord's body. So they have to ask questions like, well, should we observe communion every Sunday? Some churches observe it once a year, some every 6 months, once a quarter, or once a month. And who's right about that, you know? And the Lord said, as often as you do this, so he really left that up to us. But we have communion here every Sunday, and for now, every Wednesday. And I honestly don't think that, it's not that we are making too much of communion. I don't think we've made enough of it. I don't think we've discerned really the purpose of it, what God intends for us to get out of this. If he said, this is how you remember me. He didn't say you go stand in front of the cross and remember me. He said, this is how you remember me, through this a meal, not a meal to feed your belly with, but a meal of the Lord, the Lord's table. So it's interesting that Apostle Paul, let's go right into Scripture, said, Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:23, he said, for I have received of the Lord. You need to put that scripture on the screen, please. There you go. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. I have received this, he said, from the Lord. I didn't receive it from Matthew's gospel or Mark or Luke. I received it from the Lord, he said. So notice, this is very important. Paul got personal revelation. And God gave him this personal revelation so that he would share it with us, with the church. And we have it in Scripture today. So he got this from the Lord, that the Lord taught him, this is how my people are going to remember me. They're going to do it this way. This is how they're going to remember me. God's ways are different from our ways, aren't they? Remember after the Lord's resurrection on the road called Emmaus, there were two disciples, very discouraged, walking away from Jerusalem, going back to Emmaus, probably their hometown. A stranger comes up behind them that is Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus. And he walks with them, and in their conversation, he asked them, he said, why are you guys so depressed? And they said, you must be really from way out of town. Haven't you heard? I mean, there's this Jesus who, as they said, was a prophet of God. He was crucified. And some say that they've seen him alive, but we don't know what to believe anymore. We're so upset with all of this. We don't know what to believe. And then the stranger who was Jesus They didn't know he was Jesus at the time. It says in Luke 24, it says, and beginning at Moses. Do you know where that is? Genesis. The first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. Moses wrote those books under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The first five, Penta 5. And so beginning at Moses, beginning at Genesis, and then all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, this stranger who Jesus expounded unto them all the scriptures concerning himself. I imagine in Genesis, he pointed out to him to that seed that God said that is going to bruise the serpent's head. That seed was Jesus. In Exodus, yeah, that Passover lamb, well, really, that's Jesus. In Leviticus, that holy law, that holy tabernacle, that holy altar, well, that was Jesus. Are you seeing? And so he began to expound the scriptures. Do you know what it means to expound the scriptures? It means to break them apart so you can understand the meaning. To break down what was the time, what was the geography, if that was significant, what was the place, who was he talking to, who was doing the talking, what do these certain words mean in their original language? So when you expound the scriptures, you break it apart to discover the meaning. So this stranger, who is Jesus, broke apart the scriptures and gave them understanding. Do you understand? And they were understanding. And they were going, oh. And so you see the just Jesus, he had to die. He was not just a prophet of God. He was an apostle of God. He was a high priest of God. He was a son of God. He was also God the Son. And he began to break it apart. It took time to do this, you see. And he broke it apart and gave them understanding by breaking down the scriptures so they could understand the meaning of them. But now notice this. All this time, he's explaining the scriptures to them. Jesus himself, the Word of God in flesh, explaining the Word, him, to them in the scriptures. Notice, they still don't know who he is. They think, boy, he's pretty smart. Where'd you go to school? But notice, when they realized that he was not a stranger, notice when. Anybody know? Next verse, yeah, verse 30, 31. He took what? He took bread. I imagine it was unleavened bread. He took bread and he broke it and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him. And this word knew is the deep, important word like a man knows his wife sexually, intimately. They knew. Personal. This is Jesus. This is not a vision. It's not a dream. It's not a prophet. It's not a stranger. This is God. They knew him when he broke the bread. And then he vanished. This is very significant. You're going to see why tonight. This is going to really help you. There are two important things that are supposed to happen in church. When we call something a church, we are the church, the people. So when the church comes together corporately, God wants two things to happen, at least two things. Number one, that there be the expounding or the breaking of the scriptures open so people can see Jesus in it. That's supposed to happen. Okay? You can do a lot of things. They're not necessarily wrong, but you've got to make sure you do the main things that God wants. He wants the Word broken open, expounded upon, so people can see Jesus in the Word. That's important. So the Word has to have priority. Number two, he expects when we come together to be breaking of bread or communion, because that is how the Lord himself told Paul. That's how he wants to be remembered. Two things. So somehow, by coming up here and seeing this unleavened bread and seeing this juice, and somehow by partaking of this, we're supposed to encounter the Lord intimately in some way and know Him intimately in some way. Something mysterious happens. I don't think that we have all the revelation revealed to us what's supposed to go on here. It is a mysterious thing. But if the Lord Himself told Paul, tell the church to do this to remember me, then there's something very important that we're supposed to experience of Jesus by doing it. Not a ritual. Now, originally, the Passover in Exodus, the first Passover, you know, the people, they got the spotless lamb and they killed the lamb. And they went inside their house and they ate the lamb inside their house. They put the blood of the lamb on the outside of the doorpost. Are you with me? The death angel, who do you suppose that could be? The one who kills, robs, and destroys. The death angel, Satan, came and he could not cross the bloodline. He may have wanted to, but he couldn't cross that bloodline if he wanted to, because he would perish just like that. So, when you come to this table and you partake of communion, we've already learned you are declaring the Lord's death, the Lamb of God, until he comes back on your behalf. You get His death benefits. You are establishing by believing that and declaring the Lord's death in your behalf, you are declaring a bloodline over your life. And the death angel can't cross the bloodline. So the blood of the Lamb, that blood of that first lamb at Passover, was not Jesus' blood, was it? Obviously not. It was the lamb's blood. What did it represent, though? Jesus' blood. It wasn't Jesus' blood, so we would say it was a symbol of the real blood. God in flesh is Jesus. And so Jesus' blood is God's blood. So the lamb's blood in Passover was only a symbol of the real blood. Am I correct? Okay. Yet even though it was just a symbol, not the real thing, the devil couldn't go in that house and kill the firstborn. It's just a symbol. It wasn't Jesus' blood. Now here's the question. When we partake of communion, are we partaking of the real body and the blood of Jesus? Or is it just a symbol? I have an answer. Keep it very, very simple. Say only what God says. Don't say any more. Don't say any less. Because we're treading on some very serious ground here. If people who don't discern the Lord's body get weak, sickly, and die prematurely, I'd say it's pretty serious. So I'm only going to say what God says, and you and I should agree. Let's only say what God says about it, okay? So what did Jesus say? He said, this is my body, and this is my blood. So when people ask me, do you believe that that cracker turns into the body of Jesus and that that juice turns into the blood of Jesus? I give them the only answer that there is legally any right to give. Exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, this is my body This is my blood. But preacher, do you believe in transubstantiation? The Catholics believe it turns into the body and it turns into the literal blood of Jesus. What do you believe? I believe that Jesus said, take this, eat it, it's my body, and this is my blood. But preacher, what do you believe? I'm not going to say any more than what he said or any less than what he said. You see what I'm saying? The only answer that Jesus gave was that. So that ought to be our answer. I don't fully understand it, but yes, sir. You got to speak here, say it.
A symbol has the power of what it represents when what it represents gives it the meaning and gives it what its purpose is. So it's being that it's a symbol or that Jesus said, this is my body and this is my blood, a symbol endorsed by God cannot be crossed by Satan, and it does what he intended it to do.
Amen. So, what's the answer? Jesus said, this is my body. This is my blood. I can't say any more than that, and I can't say any less than that. Now, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he only answered with, it is written. He only answered with what God has said. That's the safest place to be. So you answer by, well, he said, this is my body, this is my blood. Well, what does that mean to you? It means he said, this is my body and this is his blood. I mean, that's what it means, you say. Now, here's a picture. Anybody have a $100 bill on them right now? What are you laughing for? Anybody got a $100 bill? Don't raise your hand. I'm just kidding you. I got a picture up there. I was going to mess with you earlier. I was going to say, well, can you bring it up? I was going to then stick it in my pocket. And I just, I ain't got time for that. I want to get you right into the word. But here's a picture of a $100 bill. Okay. You got a $100 bill on you, then I consider you're a rich man, rich person. Okay. So here's this picture of this $100 bill up here. What can you do with this $100 bill? Well, first of all, let's say, what is that? It's paper, right? It's a piece of paper. That's what it is, okay? All right. What's this? Piece of paper. Now, if I wipe my nose with that and throw it on the floor, anybody gonna come up here and want, anybody really want that? What if there's a $100 bill I crumpled up on the floor right now and walked away from it? Do you think anybody won't pick it up? Why? Yeah, because of what it represents. See, it has the authority and the power behind. It's a symbol. But we don't call money a symbol. We call money money. It has the power and authority. It's backed up by the government to be able to make a certain amount of purchases that equal that value. So because of what it represents, it's a symbol. But we don't call it a symbol. I'm going somewhere. It's important. You need to hang on with this, okay? Communion has been reduced from its true meaning if you only think it's a symbol. You're reducing the meaning. We don't call money a symbol. We call it what it is, money. So communion is what Jesus called it. He said, it's my body, my blood, the new covenant. That's what he said. So he said, do this in remembrance of me. The word remember, next slide up there, the word remember and do this in remembrance of me should trigger something to us, okay? If I tell my wife, honey, let's remember the day we got married, which was September 11th, 1976. 9/11. I can't forget that date, right? So I said, let's remember our wedding day. So what we'd probably do that, we'd go get the photo albums out and look through some of those yellowed pictures 40 years ago. And we'd look through them, you know. But to the Hebrew mind, when you say remember, it's a different meaning. If you say to the Hebrew mind, let's remember our wedding day, they mean by that to go and reenact it. Not just look at the pictures and remember that, yeah, it was not, but to actually reenact it. It's like when people renew their vows, they're not getting remarried again. It didn't like, you know, the license wore out. They are reenacting, remembering what it was. Sometimes they go back to the actual place on the actual day. Some wear the actual wedding dress. Go ahead and laugh, ladies. I said, yeah, right, yeah, yeah. And the guy, the suit and all that, you know, yeah, yeah. But the point is, that in the Hebrew mind, it means to go back and reenact. So when Jesus, who is not American, Jewish mindset, said, do this in remembrance of me, he was saying, it's not just a symbol. Go back and reenact what this is all about. In communion, the Lord is inviting us to go back in time, so to speak, in our mind, and with the Holy Spirit to see His death, see the suffering, all of that that was part of His death, and to see His blood being poured out for me. I mean, to see it and reenact it in my mind, what that event that went on the past 2,000 years ago, and bring it into my present moment. I remember. And this is God's supernatural way to receive the benefit of Jesus' death for you today. How? You eat His bread, His body. You drink the cup of His blood. So that's why you don't just go through this and take your cracker and walk on through it. No, it takes you to take time. And you remember. See, so much in America, in the Western mindset, we don't understand when we read the Bible. For example, whenever a covenant was made, there was always a meal involved. You had a meal. That was at the end of the covenant was made, then you had a meal with whoever you made a covenant with. Even in Moses, when Moses received the Ten Commandments, the elders ate a meal with God. I'll show you. Exodus 24, verse 8. And Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people. And he said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. I thought no one who saw God would live. They saw the God of Israel. Now, we don't know how much or what they saw of God, but it says they saw the God of Israel, and there was under His feet, God's feet, as it were, so they saw feet under His feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. If you don't know what sapphire looks like, it looks like this color blue shirt I'm wearing. So they saw under His feet like sapphire stone. Where do we see blue today? Sky and the ocean, right? When God created the earth, there was the upper firmament, the lower water above, water beneath. As I was meditating on this this morning, I was sitting out on my back porch early and just looking up at the blue sky and seeing a few little clouds and just thinking, God, I'm looking at the bottom of your feet right now. Because you walked on sapphire. I mean, you walked in the heavens. So maybe this is what they saw somewhat of God. I don't really know. I don't have the revelation on that. But they saw God in some way, and they saw a sapphire stone. And as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness, the scripture says. And upon the nobles of the children, the elders of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. In other words, he didn't destroy them. They didn't die because they saw his presence. Also, they saw God, and what'd they do? Why did they eat and drink? Covenant was just established. Ten Commandments given. Covenant meal. Now, for us, communion is the new covenant in his blood. That's what Jesus said, right? So the new covenant is established and reinforced every time we partake of it. We remember, I'm in the new covenant. I'm not in the old covenant. I'm in the new covenant. The new covenant of grace that God established with me. And so this meal is a reminder, I'm in the new covenant. And every time I eat this bread and I drink this juice, I'm doing it with God. It's like God is right here. You should see this in your mind. And he says, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Here's the cup. It's the new covenant in my blood. Take it. Drink all of it. This is for you. You should see it that way. You should realize you're eating this with God. He's participating with you in this. Now, quick story. Genesis 14, I mentioned it Sunday morning. Were you here Sunday morning? Sunday morning, you remember, I told you about Abraham's great victory over five kings. They went out and they kidnapped his nephew Lot and a bunch of people. And with 318 untrained servants, miraculously, God gave Abraham victory. He comes back into town. High priest Melchizedek comes out with communion, bread and wine, to help Abraham realize this victory came from God, if he didn't know that already, and to give God the thanks that he deserved. And then Abraham had the revelation that this high priest was not just a man, this high priest was God, the King of righteousness, the King of peace. Genesis 15, next chapter. God promises Abraham a son because he doesn't have an heir. And God says, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham says, well, how shall I know that I'm going to have a son? He wasn't doubting God. He was just asking for some clarity on this. And then God said, I'll tell you how you know. We're going to make a covenant. You can't back out of a covenant. I'm going to make a covenant with you. And Abraham, go get the turtle doves, go get the lamb, go get the cattle, whatever, all those different things that he said, and prepare a covenant. So he goes and he gets these animals and he slices them all up, because you had to walk through these animals that were cut in half, as if to say, if I ever break this covenant, may what's happened to these animals happen to me. So God was making a covenant with Abraham. So he says, I want you to know. I want you to be able to believe me. I want you to be able to trust me. So here we are. I'm going to make a covenant. And so, but right before Abraham, he got all this done. He had to chase away the buzzards because they were trying to fly down and get the carcasses of the animals. And just then, God says, okay, Abraham, go to sleep. Whew. Deep sleep. Put him in a deep sleep. Why? Didn't want him to mess it up. Plus, God was saying, I am able to do what I promised you without your help. I will accomplish this. So God made a covenant But here's the problem. No covenant meal. There was no covenant meal. Not long after this, Ishmael is born. And Abraham really believes that this is God's answer. Ishmael, I've got a son. That's God. This is it. That's my answer. And for years, he thinks that Ishmael is God's answer. As Ishmael gets around 12 years old, God appears to Abraham again. Do you remember? In the form of three people. Some say it was Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Some say it was God and two angels. I don't know. It was God. God appears to Abraham. And what do? Abraham runs and he says, gets a calf and kills a calf and brings butter and milk. What do? They're having a meal. He realizes this is God. And God tells him, this time next year, Sarah, your wife's going to have a son. And Sarah goes, because it just seems so impossible. And the point is this, and here's the point. Don't miss this. Here it is. The covenant meal, the meal they ate, even though it was delayed, that was the covenant meal, was the way that God delivered what he promised. I'm going to say that again because you're going to miss it. The covenant meal was the way, the means, how God imparted grace to Abraham. It was in the meal. It's when they ate the meal, God imparted enablement or grace. Jesus said it this way. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. So by eating it in faith, and what he said, we receive the grace he intends to impart to us. Is our soil depleted today? Any farmers? Our soil? Yeah. Why is our soil depleted? How come that farmers have to add so much stuff to the soil? Bingo. Because we haven't done what God said to do with the land. God has a way for everything. A way to farm, a way to eat, a way to worship, everything. And God has a way. He says for us that the land is to lie fallow or take a Sabbath every 7 years. I don't know of any farmers that do that today. There may be some, maybe Amish, or I don't know if they do or not, but I don't know if anybody has done that. But because they haven't, we suffer the consequences. So our soil is depleted, which affects our food. And we eat food that doesn't have all the stuff in it that our bodies need. We lose the quality of food. We lose the quality of health. And what we eat affects us physically. So how do we respond to this? We can't help that. Number one, you should pray over your food. Shared that a few weeks ago. Why do we pray over our food? Just to give thanks? No, we pray over our food because Scripture says we're sanctifying it unto the Lord by prayer. When we pray over our food, we're sanctifying it. If there is any curse or any plague or any sickness or disease on it, because we have prayed over it in Jesus' name, we've sanctified it by prayer. We've lifted that curse off of it. You either believe that or you don't. I pray over my food. Secondly, what's the other thing can we do because we live in this world that's, you know, things aren't right. The soil's depleted and all that. Take communion. Did the Lord realize that you and I would be living in a time and an age where the soil was nothing like it was in the Garden of Eden? Sure. He gave us something to impart grace to us, not to be religious, not so that we have something to do when we come to church, But it imparts something to us that he intends for us to have. The death of Jesus conquers all forms of death. Disease is a form of death. Sickness is a form of death. Jesus' death conquers all forms of death. Quick story. 2 Kings chapter 4, 38. I'm almost done, so hang on. Elijah came again to Gilgal, and there was dearth in the land. Means like there was a famine in the land. And the sons of the prophet were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and see the pottage. Make some stew for all these students here in the school of prophets. Next verse. And one went out into the field, and he gathered herbs and found a wild vine, gathered there of the wild gourds, his lap full, came and he shred them and he put them in the pot of stew, and they did not know what was going on. Next verse. So they poured out for the men to eat, and they came, and it came to pass as they were eating the pottage or the stew, they cried out, "Man of God, there's death in this pot." It's poison. People all started getting sick, and they looked like they're going to die, and they couldn't eat thereof. But he said, the man of God said, "Then bring meal, flour." And he cast it in the pot, and he said, "Pour it out for the people that they may eat," and there was no harm in the pot. Now, why is this in the Bible? Picture, if you will, what Jesus, God, wants to do for us. We live in a toxic world. The air we breathe is toxic. The water we drink is not right. The food we eat is toxic. We're to look to God for our deliverance. Thank God for doctors. Thank God for hospitals. Thank God for medicine. God can use all them, and he does. Not against any of that, but we look first to God. God's my healer. God's my deliverer. And he'll deliver you from every form of death. Psalm 91, which we heard many weeks ago when I was preaching on Wednesday night, says, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." You ought to be saying it. You hear me? I'm almost done. Hey, there we go. We're back. That's just to show us that God supernaturally takes care of us. But he has certain ways to do it. And one of those ways that you have revelation of that probably most of the church and certainly the people of the world are not aware of is that you have a means to reach the grace of God for divine health and healing and to stay the plague and the poison and sickness and toxins of the world from you by coming to the Lord's table and receiving from Jesus his body, his blood. By grace, he imparts to you his life, divine health. It's interesting in the Old Testament priests, when somebody had leprosy, which was a terminal illness, if they got cured of that or healed of that by some way, miraculously by God, they would have to come to the priest, and the priest, it says, would have to sprinkle them 7 times with blood. It's interesting that Jesus shed his blood 7 times. Gethsemane. He sweat drops of blood because of the stress. They beat him. They pulled his beard out. Blood. Scourging. Cat of nine tails. Blood. Crown of thorns. Blood. His hands. Blood. His feet were pierced. Blood. His side was pierced after he died. With a Roman spear, and water and blood came out, showing his heart had ruptured. It's interesting that Adam was put to sleep, and out of the side of Adam came Eve, a perfect helpmate. out of Jesus' side came the blood-bought church, his mate, whom he loves and cares for, whom he is their righteousness, their sanctification. He is their peace. He's their ever-present God. He is their healer. He is their provider. He is their victory. He is their everything. And the church is to look to him that way. He is my everything. So when you take communion, see his body, see his blood, see him giving it to you, and partake of it, and receive all the benefits by his stripes, you were healed. By his stripes, you are healed. That's his word. Take him at his word. And then you see, as you partake of this, there's a bloodline around me now, Satan. Just so you know, I know there's a bloodline drawn around me. Amen. Would you stand up to your feet? Thank you for your patience. I'd like a little communion music. And I'd like you to do in a moment, just come on up here, and everybody, don't take the bread and the cup just yet. Let's all get it and just stand before the Lord here in this place and together up here at this altar. I think looking at the cross would be a wonderful thing to do as you think of all this that the Lord has done. Go ahead and get the bread and get the cup and just stand up here as a body of Christ before the Lord and spread out there in the front so that we can know.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.